You have a copy of God's Word. I invite you to join with me this week once again in Matthew 13. We'll be beginning at verse 44. And before I begin there, I forgot to mention the men's breakfast this morning. I think everyone enjoyed it, had a good turnout. And of course, the next one, we'll have the women and children join us as well. So be sure to come and be hungry. I have been bringing the stewed tomatoes. I know it seems kind of odd. You put it on your grits or on your eggs, and oh, it's really good. And I put a little something in there, a little kick. So, you know, if you got a cold or something, so I'll have to make some extra next time. So do stay tuned for that. That's right. That's what it's the kick, yeah. Yes, 13:44 through 58. For a few weeks now, we have spent together in Matthew 13. Now, obviously, it's been protracted because we took a break with Thanksgiving and then, of course, the Advent season, New Year's, and the like. Our Lord Jesus, again, to recap, though he has now begun to teach in parables, as I said before, in part because the road to the cross is becoming more clear. There's a shift now. And our Lord has taught us the beauty and the promised growth of his church, the coming kingdom of heaven, giving us a picture of how God is going to work in the world. Indeed, as I said, the coming church age, an age in which the hope of the gospel will go far beyond that of a simple people group or a nation state. We talked today actually about Nicodemus in Sunday school and of course the thinking that salvation was because of genetics, and it's not. One must be born again. And again, we were reminded of Jesus, but also our work as well as members of his beloved bride, the church, as I had shared last week, the work of the church, sowing and tending and caring for that great harvest, the harvest of God's people, the harvest of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom will far surpass the germ, as it were, of this faithful 12 and the 72 that will grow and will take root and branch out, that many will receive the blessing from it, as God promised the same to Jacob, as he had promised to Abraham, where he said that your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, Genesis chapter 28. But as that seedling grows and it roots itself in the living waters, it begins to bear fruit. And how will that fruit, i.e. the truth, the gospel, how will it be viewed? How will it be received? Well, Matthew 13:44 through 58. As always, let's ask the Lord's blessing. As we do all the time, Father, we ask that you give us those eyes to see and ears to hear that Jesus told his disciples, that we may grasp the things unseen and the hope that lies beyond, yes, even beyond the grave. Be with us now as we turn to thy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning again at verse 44, Jesus speaking, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like the net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers and threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? "Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, if it appears that we've skipped a few verses from where we were last, again, you may recall that I had already preached on that section back before Advent, so we're picking up really where we did leave off. As I said, it's been several weeks and that we were originally with Jesus. If you recall, he was preaching there along the shore. A large crowd had gathered, and to the crowd he spoke in parables, again, as to fulfill the words of the prophet. Again, you can read about that, Prophet Isaiah. This is verse 35 going back. And again, this is important referencing the prophets because, again, remember, Matthew's initial audience was primarily Jewish people. And Jesus, as you may recall, left the masses at this point, had gone back into the house, and evidently that is where he was staying, where his disciples had asked him questions. "Why are you now speaking in parables? And can you explain them to me?" And for example, again, specifically that of the sower, and then again, the wheat and the tare. And now we pick up where we did leave off. And again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Our Lord has begun with, again, two horticultural parables, the sower sowing and the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, both of which, like today, take place in the farmer's field. I touched on this last week. It would be something that the people gathered around him could pick up on and understand. We talked about the mustard seed. Both of which, as I said, the farmer's field, the yield itself, that's what farmers work for, can be very valuable. But as often the case, the farmer also understands that this value can fluctuate. Well, how so? Well, especially when it comes to the crops, weather. I'm talking about the need for rain recently. Weather, too much rain leads to mildew and rot. Too much sun, why, life-draining drought. This, of course, is not, or I should say, should not be the way of the life of a Christian. It should not describe your faith, a fair weather faith. I do reenacting, and I am a fair weather reenactor, and I say that with pride because I put in my 30 years of reenacting, and they have a reenactment this weekend at Cowpens, and I'm kind of glad I didn't go. Statements that might be made like, "I like Jesus when he suits me. I like what he says here, but oh, I don't like his demands." And as I've said before, many people will follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. They want to see what they can get out of Jesus. No, just as it was the tree that produced the fruit year after year, so likewise the gospel, which is really the root and it's the fruit of the church, is of much greater value. It's an unchanging value that is not affected by the winds of time or change. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. At least he's honest, right? Finders keepers. Again, we have a field, but evidently lying fallow. And we find a man tilling away by the sweat of his brow, as God told Adam, to which treasure is found. Now that's understandable. It would have been understandable to Jesus' audience and the first person there. Whatever banking system they had was not like what we have today. They didn't have safety deposit boxes. And it was often that you would bury your valuables, coins and the like, in a field to protect it from robbers or the bandits or enemy armies. I know, growing up in Rock Hill, I would hear tales, I'm sure probably even in Lawrence, I would hear tales of people in York and other older towns throughout the southeast. They go out to plant a flower bed one spring day or plant a bush to find silverware and other valuables hidden in the ground, long buried to shield it from that snake William Tecumseh Sherman. One of the reasons why it's hidden in this parable is because God's will has been hidden up until this point. More and more of the truth is being revealed. We still don't know all of God's will. Like the question was asked earlier, when's Jesus coming back? I don't know. He's coming, though. You better be ready. And thus we find the man here in this instant toiling away his life. He stumbles upon a very valuable gift. He sees it even more valuable than the field itself. And again, I have to give the man credit because he's honest. What's his response? In his joy, he goes and sells all he has to buy that field. So that truly is his claim. The man instantly knows that the treasure is more value than the field. You can think of that the cow is perhaps more value than the gallon of milk that she produces, or the tree of more value than the bushel of fruit that it produces. And so he secures it, but our Lord doesn't end there with the farmer, as that's all that would be saved. He continues, verse 45 again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." Our Lord's use of the merchant here is kind of an interesting shift from that farmer motif. In fact, just like today, farmers engage in some level of commerce, and especially the bigger farms, even more so. But very few people would have been merchants in the days of Jesus. Perhaps it could even be argued that the closest thing that they would have had to even what we consider a middle class would have been the merchants. But even at that, it would have been an incredibly small percentage, is that most of Rome were peasants or enslaved. These would be the ones, the merchants, would be the ones that would travel outside of royalty, military, or perhaps the occasional religious pilgrim. People didn't travel. Sorry, Kevin. People didn't travel back then. They didn't travel. You were married to the land or to the sea, as it were. Again, Jesus is picking up on this from his parables. This is where you live. But it was the merchant who would have traveled near and far, and he would have laid eyes on treasures and trophies, great and small. Again, he would know the value of a rare good. Now, we know from our Bibles that, again, no one under their own volition seeks after the truth, that no one searches for God. Why? Because the real God, the God of the Bible, well, it's just too much, it's too disagreeable. It's too disagreeable to those who have not been born again, as we read earlier, to someone who has not had the regenerated heart and mind. An example of this, not a lot of talk in this area, but I saw it on social media. Oh, I guess they were coming up through I-77 or something. It was all over the social media, the local news stuff. They went through Columbia, and they went up to Chester and to Rock Hill. Oh, it's the monks, the Buddhist monks. And I'm sure it probably was a sight to see, but you would see thousands of people. This is supposed to be the Bible Belt, okay? You see thousands of people gathering to watch these men in orange robes and bald heads. And what are they doing? The people coming up and genuflecting to these pagans and asking for blessings and so forth and so on. And if you say anything, it's, oh, you don't understand. They're here for peace. Again, I want to remind you, at one point, this was the Bible Belt. In fact, a Southern Baptist church in Rock Hill hosted them. Not just gave them a place to eat and a place to sleep, but gave them a platform to speak. My question was, I didn't see anything, anybody posting. Did anybody share the gospel with those men? Buddhist monks. Well, let me tell you, in the United States, friend, you have the freedom to practice almost any pagan religion you want to. You do. But I'm going to tell you the truth, and this is a part of today's message as well, that the only way that you're going to find peace is not by walking with Buddha. To quote, his name slips my mind now, the financial guy. Anyway, Dave Ramsey, thank you. I know my Ramsey fan. Name slipped my. To quote Dave Ramsey, he always ended his radio show with something like this. He said, the only way to find true peace is to walk daily with the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus, not with Buddhist monks. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Romans chapter 3. Yes, friends, not even a Buddhist monk. All that to say, it's the crowds, it's the reaction. Oh, that's, I like that. They're drawn to that. But when it comes to Christ, as Jesus said, the world hates me. Now again, friend, it is true. Note, though, I did say that there are none that ever seek God. For at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, when your heart is regenerated, when you are born again, the Spirit changes the taste within you. He changes your hunger, and your desire now becomes for the living God. As the prophet wrote, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your," here's the key, "your heart." And only the Holy Spirit can change that, friend. "I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes." That's Jeremiah 29. Can't help but think about the wise men, can we? At Jesus' birth, who traveled far with great treasures. And what did they do with those treasures? They laid them at the feet of the babe. But here we have a pearl. Verse 46, "Who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Here we have the man toiling away in the field, and likewise the merchant toiling away at his labors. Both have found something of great value, of greater value than that of its surroundings, a timeless value, both of which see it, and both of them sacrifice what they have, sacrifice all that they have. Now, friends, Jesus isn't saying that it will cost us something for salvation. That is, that we have to take of our purse, pay to play, as it were, or bankroll our way into glory here. As Johann Tetzel deceptively stated, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." No, we know from the Old Testament, even the Old Testament, as well obviously in the New, that righteousness, salvation, comes without price. It is a gift. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Ephesians 2. Our Lord's point is that this gift, the gift of eternal life, the good news of the gospel, is far more valuable than silver or gold, lands or fortunes, a true treasure in heaven. And I hope that somebody tells that to at least one of those monks. Where the thief does not break in and steal, nor moth or rust destroy. But friends, such a treasure may cost you something. Yes, it may cost you still. We think of the persecuted brothers and sisters around the world today. And again, that famous quote that I have quoted before from Jim Elliot, a missionary who was killed, sharing that pearl of great price. He said, "He is a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So we go from the local farmer seeking and the seeking merchant, and our Lord turns now to the fisherman, again showing us the plans of God and that of the greater. Verse 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Harkening back again to Matthew chapter 4, as well as the parable of the wheat and the tares, a picture of the end of the age. "Many, many from every tongue and every tribe shall come, hearkening such a treasure." Yes, friends. Yes, friends, there can even be a heart change in even a Buddhist monk. Christ here is clearly referencing men by that odd use of kinds of fish there, nation, tongue, and tribe. And so from beyond the field to the farthest shore, many will come. And yet, as we have seen, many more will come for the wrong reasons, and thus the kingdom of heaven will be. Verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." Jesus, having completed his series of parables, turns again to his 12 and asked them, "Did they understand?" Verse 52, "And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Now again, we don't know. I mean, I know the spirits at work within these men. We think, of course, with the exception of the son of perdition being that of Judas Iscariot. They don't fully understand what's going on, just as we don't fully know what God's doing now. But we know who he is. Each of these men were certainly far from scholars to boot. But it would be the power of the Holy Spirit to give them discernment of the truth of the scriptures, the truth of the gospel, long foretold by Moses, hidden throughout time, fulfilled in Christ Jesus, the old and the new. But sadly, not all would. Not all would have the eyes to see the great value of this Jesus. Verse 53, "And Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get all this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?" Here, for the last time, we're shown a glimpse into what I call the private life of Jesus, the upbringing of Jesus. Not a lot of information is shared with us, and that is up to God to reveal that to us, but he has not. We see a glimpse into his human family, his pre-ministry upbringing. And sadly, we turn again to the harsh reality that existed. As John the Apostle wrote, that he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. John chapter 1. It's amazing to think back about the variety of people that did receive Jesus, could see something was special about Jesus. We think about the centurion. We think about the woman at the well. And we're soon to meet what Matthew calls the Canaanite woman. Strangers all, but strangers who saw the great value of this Jesus. What a contrast. And here we have people who knew who Jesus was. They knew him personally. They knew who he was. Look how they describe him. They know his mother. They know his stepfather. They know his half-brothers and half-sisters. Although they would not have known that or believed it at the time, of course. And apparently from the text, Jesus of Nazareth had worked in his stepfather's business, that is carpentry. Yes, a skilled trade for sure, but again, not a trade of high education. Where did this man get all this wisdom? Where did this man get all these things? And indeed, that's all Jesus was to them. He was no treasure. He was simply this man, the carpenter's boy. So hardened was Jesus' neighbors' hearts, and I say at least for now, that not only did they question who he was, they rejected him. Verse 57, they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except within his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What a sad case, isn't it? What a sad case, friends, that because of their unbelief, they were kept from seeing who Jesus was, at least now. How many blessings could they have enjoyed temporally? How many eternal gifts could they have laid claim? And yes, brothers and sisters, apparently, as we see elsewhere, that some, especially even in his own family, did not believe who he was. Hence the reason why in John chapter 19, Jesus gives Mary to the care of the apostle John. Now, I say that they don't believe now, because apparently, some of his family, if not all of them, did come to faith after the resurrection. Because James would go on to write a book of the Bible. Judas, which is Jude, Jude is short for Judas, would also go on to write a book in your New Testament. You can go read their works. What glories and blessings do we miss out when we wane in our faith or our eyes stray for the lesser things, the lesser treasures? Oh, sure, you may not lose your salvation, friend, but oh, do we miss out what our eye is not on the eternal prize of Christ Jesus? Again, this is a good question for us as we begin 2026. Have you understood all these things? Have you understood all these things? Do you know where the true treasure is? Think of the words of Paul. "I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord," Philippians 3. Or maybe another way to ask is, what is the value of your soul? It's funny, we don't think about our soul often, do we? Until that's all you have left. I think about those buried in the graveyard over there. Where are their homes and their estates? Where's their bank accounts? What about the very first person at Aura to drive an automobile to church? Oh, think of the excitement that would have been. Where's that car now? It's all gone. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Mark 8. Friends, the dragnet's coming. The dragnet's coming. Do you know him? Or do you just know of him? Good question to ask yourself this beginning of a new year. Have you understood all these things? Do you have the true and the lasting treasure? Amen.